been a special privilege to be with you on this retreat. So we, Susan and I, we thank you again for this invitation to be present with you and for the opportunity to study God's Word together. For this morning session, there are two parts to it. I have the questions that you have given. I'll try to answer these. And then I will go into the last topic I had for our retreat. So, received what I think five questions, and I'll try to reasonably answer, although not much that I'll say on one of those. The first one here was, so could you expand on your subject of inspiration, specifically the process of how that happened for the biblical authors? And that is a very, very good question, important question. So let me begin by turning to two key verses on this matter of inspiration. One is 2 Timothy 3:16, which most of you may be familiar with, where the Apostle Paul, writing to Timothy, tells him of the fact that as a child you have known the scriptures, which are able to make one wise unto salvation. And 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The given by inspiration of God is a translation of one single compound word in Greek, theopneustos. Best rendered, if one word is God breathed. All scripture is God breathed, or the breathed part of it also is the word referring to spirit. So pneuma in, or pneumatic, as comes it into English, is the word both for breath, wind, and spirit. And human spirit, unclean spirits, and God's spirit, all referred, the spirit part is pneuma. So theopneustos may be referring to the fact that it's the Spirit of God who is the source behind scripture. It's given by God, it has been breathed out by God in that sense. So all scripture is God-breathed and profitable, right? So eventually the man of God should be perfect, that is made adequate, complete for every good work. So scripture is given by God and for our benefit to instruct and teach and correct all of that. But here the point is, this one doesn't speak about the author per se, it speaks about the product. Graphe, what is written. Scripture refers to what has been recorded, written, and here it's addressing really all of the Old Testament, because what Timothy had as a child was no part of the New Testament at all. And he's converted on the first missionary journey of Paul. It's in Acts chapter 13. Accompanies Paul thereafter on the, from the second missionary journey on, and has been given responsibility, most likely in Ephesus or the region there. And so we don't know how much of the scripture, New Testament scripture, was already written at this point. But it's very clear, as a child we have known the scriptures, that's definitely the Old Testament. So he's speaking clearly of all of the Old Testament as given by inspiration of God, the text. Right? So this is one. The second passage would be 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 20 to 21. And this one we should look at here. Peter is referring to the fact that the gospel that the apostles have been preaching is not a well-crafted story, a myth. In 2 Peter 1:16, he says, "We did not follow cleverly devised myths." So it's a very important passage just to know. In unbelieving so-called scholarship today, you say, "Oh, the ancients were capable of believing anything." No, this ancient man says he wasn't capable of believing anything. They knew the difference between myth and history. So he says, "We did not concoct a myth about Jesus' resurrection and his second coming." And then he says, about actual experience, "We were on the Mount of Transfiguration when he transfigured and God spoke from heaven, 'This is my beloved son.'" So he talks about actual experience and history. And then he says, "We have something even more reliable than our own experience, which is the prophetic word." Even more reliable than experience, he says, it's a prophetic word. And how is that? No prophet ever wrote his own ideas. So what we have in the Old Testament, in the writings of the prophets, are not human ideas that they originated. But what does it say instead? 1 Peter 2:20. Knowing first of all that no prophecy of scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, here is actually a very difficult word, and it's been much discussed. One's own letting loose. It's probably a very raw idea of the word. I think it did not originate with themselves. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. KJV has holy men, I think. Not the best attested reading, but men, these prophets spoke from God as moved. And so they were born along by the Holy Spirit. So when the written text is authenticated, the all scripture is God-breathed or given by God's inspiration. And the prophets themselves, they did not originate their own ideas. They were carried along by God. So how to understand that? It's, you know, many of the introductions of the prophetic books, the Spirit of the Lord, or the word of the Lord came to Hosea. So the prophet has got an awareness that God is speaking and he's receiving a message. The actual mechanics of it, we don't know. It would be they recognize that God is speaking to them. So it is more than even God communicating in a vision, but God compares, for example, the role of Moses. The role of Moses, he says, when God reveals something to someone, he may appear to them in a dream or vision, but Moses, I speak to him mouth to mouth, literally in the Greek, in the Hebrew, but face to face. So in fact, when Moses went into the tent of meeting, later the tabernacle, the voice of God came from above the mercy seat between the cherubim, and it spoke to Moses. So God was actually, this voice was coming from above the Ark of the Covenant, and God's presence there speaking to Moses. And so with Moses, it was direct communication, whatever God commanded him to do. So this is part of that. And with regard to the New Testament, the best way to understand is God's, the Lord's promise to the apostles is, I have many more things to say to you, but you are not ready for it yet. But I'm going to send the Comforter. He will lead you into all truth. And so, I won't go into all the scriptures. When Paul is writing the Corinthians, he says, I want you to realize that the words I'm writing to you are the commandments of the Lord. And Peter says, our brother Paul also has written, end of 2 Peter, similarly, which many people, which are, something's hard to understand, but many people distort to their own destruction, like the rest of scripture. So apostolic writings are included in the group of scripture. So God, Christ promises revelation through the apostles, and the New Testament itself recognizes apostolic authority as given by God, and Peter speaks, in fact, Paul's letters as part of scripture. So the process itself is more complicated, and we can only kind of gain insight into that. So Luke, for instance, writing the Luke writing the Gospel of Luke, addressing Theophilus, says, I investigated from the beginning, right? So there is something about scripture which includes both the human role and the divine role. And so to speak of it in one sentence would be, the Holy Spirit so superintended the process of giving a scripture that he kept the human authors from error. He did not overrule their personalities, because style differs from book to book in the Old Testament as well as in the New Testament. So, but the human author, they used language normally. Why is the Old Testament in Hebrew? It was the language of the people to whom it came. Why is the New Testament in Greek? Because in the first century, Greek is like English today, most widely used language across communities and cultures and countries in the world. So even the Romans, even though they were the ones in power, the Roman Empire was in power in the first century when the Lord Jesus was born, Alexander's influence still was left across the empire. Greek was the lingua franca, the language of international communication in the Roman Empire. And so there was a language for writing the books of the New Testament. So in human language uses normal linguistic features, variety of styles. A good part of the Old Testament is in poetic form, that is verse form. It doesn't change the truth. It is not just imagination, wild imagination, but it is written in verse form. Others written in prose form, but truthful and authoritative. So the idea of inspiration would be that God, without overruling personalities, vocabulary, styles, etc. Isaiah is a very difficult book because he uses so many words which are occurring once or twice in all of the Old Testament. He had a much larger vocabulary than what you would find, say, in the Pentateuch, in the first five, which also has got specialized vocabulary of some kind. So God uses the human authors without overruling their personalities and abilities to still give us what is truthful. And that would be the best way to understand the process of inspiration. In some cases, in many cases, he just directly spoke. He says, say this, and he's just a mouthpiece for God. In other cases, there is more of a process, even their own knowledge of facts and history involved. Like, you know, when you read Samuel Kings, as for the rest of his deeds, are they not written in some books we don't have? So it looks like the human author, the prophet, used some sources and documents available to him, but selected material that was relevant to the biblical account to present what was needed. Okay? So, and again, Luke saying, I investigated these matters, so their own knowledge and study is not kept out of. Or even the argumentative process we find when the Apostle Paul would argue from Scripture. His mind is engaged, and but the results he gives are what God wants us to have. So not to spend more time on that question, I will move on. It's a second question. On the topic of unity, Philippians 2:4, could you please explain the difference between verse 3, nothing be done through selfish ambition, and verse 4, look not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. And the question is this, in other words, is it always the case that personal interests are the same as selfish ambition? Is it always the case that if I have a personal interest, that would be the same as a selfish ambition? And I would say the simple, straightforward answer would be no. It is actually telling you quite the opposite, in the sense that don't make your personal interest a matter of ambition. Right? All of us could have interests, but how hard we press for it is the difference between selfish ambition versus having an interest. We have our preferences, opinions, ideas, and if these are not questions of objective truth or biblical teaching, where we should find what the Scripture actually teaches, but otherwise our own thoughts about what is best and how strongly and persistently we argue for our preference would be the issue. So, for example, the word for selfish ambition, the other place it occurs is in Romans 2:8, chapter 2 and verse 8, where he speaks of, at least ESV renders it as self-seeking. So, where we commit, you know, a lot of the weight of our own happiness or interest into following our preference is where interest becomes ambition. And so I think it is how vehemently you persist and advocate for it, I think would be a difference. All of us have thoughts, suggestions, ideas. Some things that I would have very strong thoughts on, others I would say, I have no opinion on the matter, right? You do it, and these are not really matters of right and wrong, I would say in most cases. These are matters of what is the best judgment in the situation. Okay, so it's a simple answer would be no. Every preference is not a matter of selfish ambition, which really means that don't be afraid to speak up if you have thoughts about things, if you're given the opportunity. So it's our advocacy of our own preferences with... maybe the battery's gone on this one. Which was showing signs of that yesterday. Okay, thanks. So it's a question then of the vehemence, intensity with which we advocate for particular preferences. All right, question number three. This is a very, very good question. It is about the name of the Lord. Question is this, should I, it's about Yahweh, Exodus 3:15. Should I reframe my references to God/Lord capital and use as best as I can